as an insert in your bulletin, but you'd like to have a copy, would you just lift your hand and the ushers can bring you one? Real quickly, we'll make sure we deliver those to you. Number of people up front here. Good to have the teenage girls with us today. I'm sorry that Melissa Custer's not here. Apparently sick, but we're glad to have these young ladies in our class today. And we'll be reading the last few verses from the book of the Revelation for our text verses. So if you want to turn there, that'll be fine. We'll look at some other verses on the way. There are times when life can seem hopeless, and we must search for the joy of the Lord because it doesn't come naturally to us. We are naturally so occupied with the things of this life that we've got to look beyond just the matters of this life and see eternity, that God has a great plan, eternity. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is thy strength. And we see many different places in the scriptures. We'll look at a few of them as we begin our lesson. But remember, there's always something great over which to rejoice. There's always something that we can be thankful for. It's a good exercise, actually. My wife has challenged me with this, and it's a good exercise to sit down and write 50 or 100 things I'm thankful for today. That's a great exercise. It helps us to focus where we ought to focus, and not on problems, but on blessings. And so, you know, that's a great reminder. Let's open our Bible to Matthew 25. We'll read a few verses there. And every child of God desires to hear the Lord say one day, you've done a good job. You've been faithful. And that's what is stated in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. The Lord gave a parable of servants. And he said in verse 21, he said, his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then the same thing is repeated in verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And these two servants are people who are given different degrees of ability and opportunity and talent, but they used what they had for the Lord and received the same commendation. That's a great thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received his word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And we should recall there's always something to thank God for. And God's truth does not change. And he will prevail, and he will always be kind and gracious and merciful. He's that kind of a God. So rejoice in the Lord and praise God for his blessings as we move forward. God's eternal, and his truth will prevail. Even when it seems that he's going to be defeated, he never will be. And there may be delays in God's work, in God's plans, as far as we're concerned, but what he has promised to do, he will do. And we just need to simply trust him and continue doing what he's commanded us to do and believing what he has promised, what he's told us in his word. The Bible speaks in 2 Peter chapter 1 of great and precious promises, and verse 3 mentions these specifically. And in verse 4, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we can rely on the Lord, and we can depend on him. He will always be faithful. Let's read in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 to 21, and we'll talk about the last events that are mentioned here in the book of the Revelation. We've covered the rapture, and according to God's word, the very next prophetic event to happen is the rapture, or catching away of the saints. And we have seen that in the scriptures beginning way back at the start of this series. And then the Antichrist will be revealed. And some people might say they know, they have a good idea who the Antichrist is, but nobody actually knows for sure except the Lord himself, because he doesn't know when, nobody else knows when all of these events will begin to transpire, when the Lord will come and take away his own to be in heaven with him. Nobody knows. In fact, Jesus, when he was here, said, no man knoweth the day or the hour, but the Father. Only God the Father knows. And that could have been because of what we have called latent memory. It could be because of self-limitations that Christ placed on himself to the full exercise of his deity while he was here on the earth, and he depended on the Father rather than exercising the power that he has and had. He has never changed. He's always been God the Son. And some people imagine that he became less than that. In fact, there is a whole system of theology based on Philippians chapter 2 that says that he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. And he emptied himself, many believe, of his deity. He couldn't do that. He's an unchangeable God. He could not empty himself of his deity, which means he still had full deity even while he was here on the earth as a man. And how could a mere mortal man be God at the same time? Well, it's called the hypostatic union, that where there's human nature and divine nature that are linked but not mingled. And the Bible says in a number of places that he knew all men. He knew what was in man. He did not submit or commit himself to people because he knew what was in man. And so he did not dismiss himself from his omniscience, his all-knowledge. He did not exercise his full power, although the Bible does say that he raised himself from the dead. And he did perform many miracles. At the same time, we know he was subject to the Father's control and the Father's will, in the sense that he spent all night sometimes praying, and he said, I do always those things that please the Father. And so it's kind of a mystery how Christ could be totally God and totally man at the same time. But at least the Word of God is clear about the fact that he committed himself to this and he limited himself, and it's a self-limitation. You know, and we know what this is about. When you're playing with your children and you're wrestling with them, you don't exercise your full muscle power. You'd be throwing them across the room and doing them intense bodily damage if you did. And so you hold back. And this is in a very primitive way, in a very simple explanation, is what I believe Jesus Christ did. He chose not to exercise his full deity, all the power, all the abilities that he has as God while he was here on the earth. But one day he will. The fact of the matter is, he stated there are some things that even the Son doesn't know. Only the Father knows. And this had to do with the second coming, with the rapture. And I believe that Christ is fully aware now in his glorified state of what's going to happen and when. And he's waiting for the Father to say, go get my children and bring them home. And then the rapture will occur when at God's appointed time. I've stated to you earlier, I don't believe this business that God is just waiting for that one last soul to be saved before the rapture happens. I don't believe that. I believe God has a purpose, and it's not dependent on man. It's not dependent on somebody deciding they're going to submit to Christ or not. God has a plan, and he's going to accomplish his plan, his purpose, in his time. And sometimes we wish that time would be sooner. But God has a purpose. And it's not a problem to wait until God's plan is accomplished. I was thinking just this morning about people in heaven and how those who've gone on before us and those who are in the Lord's presence have no concept of the passing of time. And the Bible says that a year or a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And so time has no meaning in for those who are eternal in eternity. Time doesn't have any real bearing. Time is everything to us. In fact, we look at our watches every 5 or 10 minutes and update ourselves. Oh, the time is passing, isn't it? And then especially if it's getting close to lunch hour on the job or close to punch out time, you watch the minutes. And time is everything to us. And okay, now I've got 2 or 3 hours I can spend at home before it's time to put their children to bed, or time to put myself to bed, or time for supper, or whatever. Time has so much meaning for us, but time is meaningless in eternity. And that's a good thing for us to remember, because God doesn't measure his existence by time. And those who are in heaven don't care about time. I've often said to those who still feel the loss of a loved one who in Christ died and went on to heaven to be with the Lord, you know, they may not even, and I hesitate with this because in some cases we're still languishing over their loss. We miss them. But I've often said, you know what, they may never have even given you a thought yet. They're so enthralled with seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the glories of heaven, they may not have even thought of you at this point. And it's been 10 years, or it's been 20 years, or it's been 30 years, and it's as if it were yesterday to them. Time no longer matters. And I know that's kind of hard for us to accept. But I believe if I put myself in their place, I would probably be the same way. Nothing on this earth matters anymore, and time is not important at this point. So the coming of the Lord, even though we sometimes feel like we're languishing for Christ to come again and get us out of this mess. Isn't this world a mess? It's grievous. God has a plan, and he will, in his time, take his people home. And then the Antichrist will be revealed, and then the tribulation will begin, and all the events of the tribulation, from the trumpet judgments to the seal judgments, to the trumpet judgments, to the vial or bowl judgments, all those things will happen as God purifies his creation and reclaims it for himself and for those who know and love him. And then the battle of Armageddon will come at the end of those 7 years. We believe that the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ will occur during the tribulation on the earth. They'll take place in heaven, and we believe that that's probably when that'll happen. And the Bible doesn't specifically tell us exactly when all these things will occur, but they will happen. The judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, will occur in God's time. And then Christ will come back and judge the nations in the battle of Armageddon. He'll win in just a moment of time. And then there'll be the millennial kingdom. We studied the millennium, the thousand-year rule and reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, when he'll restore things to near their perfected state, except that there'll be some sinners, rebels here on the earth, that have to keep themselves in check during that time, and the Bible clarifies that as well. And then the great white throne judgment, when all those who have rejected Christ over the millennia of human history will be cast forever into the lake of fire. And then the eternal state will begin, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And then we come to the very end after all of that, beginning in verse 18 down to verse 21, the Bible says, "For I testify, and to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Which he which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And these are the closing verses of the Bible, of the Word of God. I think it's interesting that the Bible ends, and there are a number of applications for this, But the Bible ends without giving any indication that there's going to be any more information about certain things. Like, for example, the end times. God says this is it. If anybody adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, or takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, and we'll talk about that contrast. Why are those words reversed in verse 18 and 19? I think that's significant. But, you know, the Apostle Paul was very clear. There's only one gospel. And if anybody says anything contrary or different than this one gospel, let him be accursed. The Bible ends with those kinds of final statements about so many things. God says there's not any more that you need to know about this. This is it. This is the final word. And so for people to say, oh, the Bible's not complete, I heard somebody say a few years ago, because the churches of Jesus Christ keep on functioning, we ought to be adding chapters to the book of Acts. And, you know, my response to that is, no, that's dead wrong. God's given us what he intended for us to have in the scriptures. And what he intended for us to have in the scriptures is complete. And the word of God signs off, as it were, with that message. Consider with me, first of all, God's prophecy. Hear the word prophecy in verse 18. I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. The word prophecy speaks of predictions, things that God knows will occur, and in fact, he has determined them. And we should understand some things about prophecy. First of all, prophecy was given to show God's wisdom and to strengthen the message, those two different purposes. Whenever you see in the Old Testament, for example, prophecies that are given, even in the New Testament, whenever a prediction of a future event is communicated by God or by one of his prophets, it's with the intent of strengthening the message that's being given. Repent, get right with God, because I'm going to bring this nation down upon you. And what was Noah's message? Repent, because a flood is coming. God's going to destroy all flesh. It was with the purpose of showing God's wisdom and strengthening the message. And it was fulfilled. Of course, it was accomplished. And people said, wow, God was right about that. This is just the way the Lord said it would be. And so to show God's wisdom and to strengthen the message, whether it was foretelling, predicting future events, or forthtelling, communicating divine truth, that definition could be applied in both in the case of prophecy in both cases. But here he's speaking of the prediction of future events, things that God knows will occur, and he has determined them. And it is interesting and significant that there is a distinction between the prophecy of this book and the book of this prophecy. In verse 18, he says, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add in these things, God shall add in him the plagues that are written in this book. And so we understand that there's a judgment associated with adding to God's words, and he says, I'll add the plagues of this book to them if they add to the words of the prophecy of this book. And you understand, no doubt, what are some of the plagues. We think about the 10 plagues of Egypt. We think about all kinds of judgments that God has sent upon men at various times. The 10 plagues of Egypt are not, certainly not all of the plagues. There are a lot of plagues that people experienced in Bible times. And he says, I'll bring upon them plagues. I will judge them. There'll be judgment for people who try to add to the prophecy of this book. And there are a lot of people today who say, God told me this. And their message is extra biblical. No, God didn't tell them that. If the Spirit of God communicated understanding to them, that's illumination. But inspiration and revelation are done. God still illuminates. Anybody who says, oh, this is an extra biblical principle that God told me, they're either deceived or else they're lying, and probably both. They've deceived themselves. There's nothing else that God wants to communicate to man beyond the facts of the Word of God. And so don't believe that. Don't accept that. Just put your confidence and trust in the Word of God. And God speaks very specifically about those who say there's more. There's a judgment associated with adding to God's Word. And then verse 19 speaks of a judgment as well for those who take away from God's Word. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. And that's interesting. John didn't call his prophecy a book necessarily, but verse 19 seems to indicate that somehow he had some sense that his prophecy would be in a book one day in the future. Did he know about the Spirit of God compiling the books of the Bible for the use and for the admonition and for the information of those, for the challenge to those who would follow after? I don't know. I don't know if he knew that or not. But it's significant that he talked first about the prophecy of this book and then the book of this prophecy. And certainly the prophecy of the book of the Revelation is part of a huge book, the 66 books of the Bible. And all of them are inspired of God, and each of them is God's word and should be recognized as such. But God says he would judge, he would take away. And what does this mean there in verse 18? If any man shall add to these things, or verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. His part, it doesn't say his name will be blotted out. God will take away his part. And the Bible clearly communicates to us that the gospel is a whosoever will gospel. Anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody who repents can be saved. They have a part in the book of life. But those who take away from the scriptures because of their blatant unbelief are demonstrating, first of all, that they're not saved, and this verse of scripture indicates that they can't be saved. Their part is taken out of the book of life. A place where their name could have been written is removed. And that would be my explanation for these verses. Those who add to the words of the prophecy will have the plagues added to them, and those who take away from the prophecy of the book will not be able to be saved. They have crossed a line with God. And you know, there is an unpardonable sin that Jesus Christ himself spoke of in Matthew chapter 12, and I've talked to people who are afraid they've committed the unpardonable sin. And my first gut response to that is, if you're concerned about it, you haven't. Because the Spirit of God is still working in your heart. Those who have committed a sin that God will not forgive through their blatant unbelief and rejection of truth and rejection of Christ don't care. They don't care. God has written them off, and there are some people in our world like that, I believe God has written off, and I don't think it's up to us to know that or to say who we think that might be, but I think that there are some people like that whom God has written off because they've heard the truth, and they have intentionally rejected truth, and they desire to alter truth. I heard the story years ago, read it, of a fellow named Voltaire. He was a French skeptic, a well-known infidel, who through his whole life tried to destroy the Word of God. He lived in the 16th or 17th century AD in France, and Voltaire was a noted cynic and a noted skeptic and a noted infidel who wanted to destroy the Word of God. And he made the claim that before, he said, before my life ends, he said, the Bible will cease to exist. And reliable sources state that when he was dying, he was raving and crying and weeping and begging for something to happen that would relieve him of his fear of death. And when he died, his house became, in time, became a Bible publishing house. The Word of God endures. The Word of God survives. No matter how many people imagine they can defeat or destroy the Word of God, God has made this promise. He said his word endureth forever. And Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all these things be fulfilled. Well, if God has preserved, has promised, he said he inspired the Word of God. And furthermore, he promised to preserve the Word of God. And what good would it do if he inspired it, but it was corrupted after one or two copyings or translations? What good would it be? Well, no, he promised to preserve it as well. And if he's preserved his word so that not one jot or one tittle has passed from the law, the Word of God specifically, well, then it remains to us to find out where the Word of God is. It's certainly not, in most cases, at your local Christian bookstore. In fact, very few of them even carry the King James Version of the Bible anymore. But the Bible that God uses, the Bible that is consistently faithful to the original manuscripts, at least the oldest manuscripts that we have, that's not in contradiction with itself and is not in contradiction with biblically or divinely revealed truth, and a book that has endured. And that's one of the reasons the study of manuscript evidence is very precise and very detailed. But there is good reason to believe that the King James Version of the Bible, the old King James, is God's preserved word in the English language. And that's what we believe here at Bible Baptist Church. And so we hold to God's word. We don't want a parts missing Bible. We don't want one that contradicts itself or contradicts, others that say they're the word of God. We want one that's genuine and faithful and true. And so God promised that he would preserve his word, and those who try to alter the word of God will experience God's judgment on various levels. Why is it so important that the Bible not change? Because eternal souls hang in the balance. And it's such a comfort to know that God's word doesn't change, the truth doesn't change. I've heard so many folks over the years lament, "Oh, my church used to teach this, my church used to believe that, my church used to practice this, but they don't anymore, my church has changed." And whenever I talk to anybody about their false religion, they always say, "Oh, I don't agree with everything my church says, because I know they've changed in a lot of ways." But okay, well then, why don't you get in a church where the Word of God is preached, where things don't change, where you can invest yourself and know that things are going to be operated biblically and scripturally? Why don't you get in a church like that? Why don't you embrace a truth like that instead of having to make excuses and put caveats on your faith and say, "Well, I believe most of this. I believe this and that and the other. I don't believe that." The Word of God does not change, and his pure word is essential for souls to be saved and for us to have confidence and for us to have joy in the Lord. It's essential. The Bible is absolutely necessary. It is the truth upon which our confidence is rooted. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Here the Bible says a number of things about salvation, but it all begins with scriptures, of course. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so here is kind of a progression. You trusted, but first you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In order for us to be saved, we have to hear the truth first. And Jesus Christ himself said in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God is important. It's critically important. And so God places this warning with the scriptures about don't try to change this. It's too important. Don't try to alter the scriptures. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 also speaks of the importance of the word of God to salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 25 says this, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And if the word of God did not live and abide forever, how could we ever know for sure if we're saved? If the Bible was constantly changing, if people were right in their assertion that, oh, that's not really what it says, that verse shouldn't really be there. Verse 25 says very similar, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's so important. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. It's settled in heaven. Not only is it here on the earth, but it's settled in heaven. God has given his unchanging word, and it's the root, it's the foundation for our faith. And if not that, how could somebody after, and I came to know the Lord when I was 16 years of age, you know, over 40 years ago, and how could I still say, yeah, I know I'm saved based on the fact that I submitted to Christ when I was 16 years of age? How could I still say that if the rules had changed? You know, if things change, well, then how can you know for sure after a long time that you're still a child of God? And we couldn't. God doesn't deal with time, although he deals with people in time. God deals in eternal matters, and he said this is forever. This is going to be true for all of time and for all of eternity. Look at Matthew chapter 5, and here are the Lord's words about the enduring character of the scriptures in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. That's a long time, till heaven and earth pass. Wow. He's talking about eternity, isn't he? Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And a jot and a tittle are just letters or diacritical markings. And Jesus said not a single thing is going to change from the scriptures until everything comes to pass. This is the Lord's promise. This is the Lord's guarantee that it's still true. What you are basing your faith on is still true. And look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 17. Luke chapter 16, verse 17 says, it's easier for the earth, for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And so anybody who tampers with the word of God and tries to diminish or deplete it will be judged by God himself. Don't try to change God's word. Just accept it. Just embrace it and appreciate and apply the promises of God's word to your life. Just accept the Bible as being true. and the Word of God promises it. And so we have a statement here about God's prophecy in the last verses of the book of the Revelation. And then we also have a verse that states God's promise. Verse 20 says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." He's coming again. One of the very last things he said is that I'm coming back. Now remember, the book of the Revelation is a history of Christ dictating letters to the Apostle John to write down, and God's communication to the Apostle John about things that would follow after, that would be in the end of time. And here's the Lord speaking again. He spoke earlier, and he said, "I stand at the door and knock." And you remember that we looked at that earlier, there earlier in this chapter. "I stand at the door and knock." Verse 16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is thirsty come. Let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And so here the invitation is still open, but Jesus Christ himself speaks and he says, "I'm coming back quickly." And here's a promise again right at the end of the Word of God about the Lord's return. And we would wonder what quickly means. To us it means soon. He's coming very soon. And actually the word quickly doesn't necessarily mean soon. It speaks of the manner of Christ's coming, not necessarily the time of his coming. He will come quickly. It's an adverb. And it speaks of the manner of his coming. He's going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to come quickly. But soon for us is different than for those who are living in eternity and for whom time does not matter. And so some people have wondered and have even been critical of the fact that the Bible says Christ is coming soon, and yet it's been nearly 2,000 years. What's the big deal? Well, is it possible that for God that's only like 2 days? It's only been 2 days. Or we could say maybe the Lord has just determined a certain time for his return and left us with the impression it could be at any moment, so that when the cat's away, the mice won't play, huh? To keep us focused, to keep us faithful, to keep us busy, so that we'll be anticipating the coming of the Lord at any moment. At any moment he could come again. Yes, he could. And I still recall back in the 70s when somebody said, "The Lord's got to come by such and such a time because this means this and this means this and that means that." And I remember in my mind thinking, I'm not sure I agree with that. Because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. And we can see the signs of the times. We can see things developing. And the longer we go, the more they develop, right? Or the more they degrade or degenerate. And truth has fallen in the streets, and we wonder how in the world. I remember back a long, long time ago, somebody saying, if God doesn't judge America soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we certainly do see a large, and today larger than ever, a blossoming of the wickedness of homosexuality and this transgenderism and all this kind of stuff that's going on in our culture today. But apparently in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was so widespread, it was the majority. It was the majority of the people who are practicing sodomy in those days. And I'm thankful that we're not to that point yet. Will we get there? Who knows? God knows. But he's not going to be under obligation to apologize to anybody, because he will do what's right regardless. God will do what's right regardless. And we just need to trust him and keep our eyes on the Lord and not try to put God in our box. But he's given a promise that Christ is coming again. We know God is true. He'll keep his word. And I think it's interesting that at the very end of this last chapter of the Bible, the Apostle John, the last word is, amen, amen, so be it. I agree. He too desired for Jesus Christ to come again soon. And the Apostle John was exiled at this moment when he wrote this book on the Isle of Patmos. And was he at hard labor? Possibly. At least it was a very difficult situation. The island of Patmos is a desert island out in the Aegean Sea or the Mediterranean Sea, where they would send criminals that they felt were incorrigible to live out their days. And I don't know what John's history was at that point. This is one of the last things that he did biblically, was to write this book of the Revelation. And so he wanted the Lord to come back soon. Get me out of this mess. Amen. But the Lord didn't come back at that point, and he hasn't come back to take his own to be in with him in glory yet. But he's still going to. He's still going to. And it remains for those who are left behind, who are still here, who know Jesus Christ as Savior, is to keep on being faithful and moving forward. And what else, Lord, what else do you want me to do? What else is there for me to do? How can I invest myself? How can I be a blessing? You know, not long ago we voted to discontinue missionary support to a man and his family. His name is Shane Mallard. He was planning to go to Australia. And he got final word from the Australian Immigration Division that he would never be allowed to come into the country of Australia for whatever the reasons are. And I don't know the details yet of that, but he had his hopes and his direction dashed in that sense. And so now he's gone to Poplar Bluff, Missouri, to plant a new church, and he's working there to start a new church. And I have some history in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. Actually, it's where I lived for a while as a child when my mother was in a sanatorium because she had tuberculosis, and our grandmother raised us for a little while during that time. And during that time, she lived in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. And so I have some attachment to that city, that town. But that's where Brother Mallard has gone. And the reason I mention this is because, you know, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the future holds. But God still has a job for us to do. He still has a job for us to do. Whether it's here or there, whatever it's doing, whatever he desires that we would do, he still has a work for us to do. And it will be good. And so the question remains, are we willing to commit to him and trust him and serve him regardless? Sometimes that'll mean a change of course. Sometimes that'll mean a change of direction. It'll never mean to deny truth. It'll never mean that we don't stand by the truth anymore. It'll always be God's will for us to stick by the truth. But there are a lot of changes that occur in people's lives. And even though the Lord is coming, that doesn't necessarily mean that we'll always necessarily be pursuing in the same direction. What do you anchor your hopes and expectations on? What is it that your hope and your excitement is based on? Is it based on an upcoming vacation or a change in your career path? Is it based on the future, what you'd like to buy? Maybe you're in the process of buying a home or a vehicle. You know, and what do you base your hopes on? Let me tell you, anything temporal will fade. Anything temporal will not retain your attention or be able to be an ongoing blessing to you. Your hopes and dreams should be hung on the coming of the Lord. And this kind of anticipation is natural for us, but instead we should gear our expectation to the coming of the Lord. And this is life and eternity's greatest blessing, that Christ has a plan for his people. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you know you're saved, you have a glorious future with him forever. Base your hopes and your expectations on that and be busy and seek the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? And be faithful at doing what he has commanded you. Anticipate seeing his face. Seek to please the Lord every day with his coming in mind. And then we see the last thing real quickly, God's provision, verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we're going to talk about the grace of God in the 11 o'clock service. But you know, some people may wonder, how do I just keep on day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year, you know, with the same focus and the same direction? By God's grace. By God's grace. And we'll talk about God's grace in more detail at that time. But those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are divinely enabled to just keep on keeping on. Go back in your Bible real quickly. We'll look at a couple of other scriptures here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Paul's admonition to Timothy, he said, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Just learn to stick with it, and sometimes that will mean enduring hardness. Verse 10 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, and that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Just enduring, just hang in there, just keep on keeping on. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says something very similar. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In the early part of this chapter, the Bible talks about running the race and lay aside every weight which doth so easily beset us. Run with patience the race that's set before us. And we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 2 says, just keep on running. Just keep on keeping on for the Lord. There's going to be a blessing. There's going to be a reward. I think everybody knows this principle to some degree. Most everybody understands that you don't get a promotion overnight. You get a promotion on your job after you have been faithful and doing what you are supposed to do, and even using initiative and going beyond what you've been asked to do and do extra. You prove yourself to be a valuable employee, and so in time your employer says, you know what, I can use somebody like you. I want you to serve in this promoted capacity. And you prove yourself to be valuable by just keeping on. God wants his people to keep on, and not give up, and keep on doing what you ought to be doing, keep on being what you ought to be being. And by God's grace, we can do that. Look at James chapter 5, verse 11, and we'll finish with this. James chapter 5, verse 11 says, doth the fountain send forth at the same, that's not, I'm in chapter 3. Chapter 5, verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Just keep on. And an inspiration for us is Job, as he mentions here in James 5:11. He was one who endured a lot of stuff. And even people, even his so-called friends, not understanding and criticizing him. He endured a lot of stuff. But he received the blessing, because he would not turn his back on God. He would not turn away from what he knew to be truth. And may God help us through the challenges of our life just to keep on, to be determined. Okay, Lord, what else do you want me to do? What do you want to change my course? You want to change my direction? Or do you just want me just to buckle down and bear down and be more faithful doing what I'm doing for the honor and glory of the Lord? Which is it? Just be faithful. God's word doesn't change. And he gives the final word here. Don't add to, don't take away from the scriptures. Just obey what God has said and be confident that he'll honor that and bless that and just keep on being what you ought to be for Jesus' sake. Let's pray.